comments. We'll begin to read the first six verses. Thank Brother Hollis for that prayer. Thank Brother Eric for leading that song and getting our minds prepared for worship tonight. Thank Brother, what a meal we had today in Madison. You know, one of the elders over here, I won't drop his name, it'll embarrass him, but he treated me to this amusement park they have in Madison called Mother Himmel's. And if you've never eaten there, you need to check that place out. On the way out, I decided to tell the establishment there that I was up for adoption, and they asked me to quickly leave the building. So I'm looking forward to working a more user-friendly audience tonight. What happened to Judas? This is one of the most perplexing questions in all of the Bible. How does an inspired apostle who spent approximately 3 years in the classroom of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, not learn enough about Christianity to make the mistakes that he made? It's hard to understand how a man could give up on his life and his faith and his Savior and his soul. But it happened, which goes to show us we have to be careful. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because if an inspired apostle can lose his faith, so can we lose ours. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. Judas was a selfish man. He was greedy and opportunistic. Notice here, he was quick to condemn those who were doing the right thing. He had a bad heart. He had a bad attitude. He was a thief and a hypocrite. He kissed Jesus the night of the betrayal. Imagine working and loving someone like that. But that's what Jesus did to show Judas and all of us the power of his ministry, which revolves around love. Before he went to the cross, my friends, in the next chapter of John, we can read about how very humbly Jesus Christ washed the feet of the disciples, including the feet of Jesus Christ. The feet of Judas Iscariot. Excuse me. He showed his great love to Judas, even knowing what Judas was going to do to him. And Judas never learned any lessons. Judas should have learned, first, this is the Son of God who loves you beyond your ability to comprehend it. Second, you should love him back. People who go to church, people who try to keep the commands of God, I commend you for that, but people who do that without learning how to commit themselves to the love and the grace and the favor of Jesus Christ are not really practicing Christianity. This is what Christianity is about. It's about believing in the Son and loving the Son because he first loved us. But Judas took a different path, and no doubt He was very discouraged about some of the things he did when he came to himself and when he realized when he had violated his conscience and saw the full impact of what he had done, his train came off the tracks. Discouragement can and will rob God's people of our spiritual assets. It's a disease like none other, because when you're discouraged, you don't want to do anything. I don't have anything to offer. I'm down. I'm low. There's nothing in me that I have to offer. I feel poorly about myself, and as a result of that, I'm basically taking myself out of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Discouragement converts the faith and the joy and the love we ought have into an ungodly realm of negativity and non-productivity. It is absolutely a killer of man's faith. Let's talk more about Judas, and I'd like now to turn to the Gospel of Mark and the third chapter. Mark chapter 3, and we're going to read a few verses in this chapter, starting with numbers 13 through 15. And Jesus went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted. He wanted these people, and they came to him, and he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. And we'll pause there. To that, I'd like to go back to the Gospel of Matthew in the 10th chapter and get a little more detail on the last verse we read in Mark chapter 3. And that'll be found in the first verse of Matthew chapter 10. When he'd called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now, we don't know exactly what we did with that power, but it's right for us to believe they would put it to work. Christ gave them the power to perform miracles. He gave them the authority to use it. And so here we have a group of 12, which includes Judas Iscariot, and they've been given this authority and this privilege and this responsibility, and it brings to question, how could you have this kind of power given to you by the Son of God and still lose your faith? How many demons did he cast out? We don't know. How many people were lame that he healed? We don't know. How many people were sick that he healed? We don't know, but we know this. He had to help somebody with those problems. And that didn't move you. That didn't help you see what a privilege it is to be a follower of Christ, to be an inspired apostle. It didn't move you to do what was right. It didn't move you to love Jesus and respect Jesus. Back to Mark chapter 3. I'd like to read verses 28. Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal commendation. Because they said, he has an unclean spirit. Then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. But he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brothers? And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. First of all, in verse 28, Christ taught Judas about forgiveness. And we all need to understand how much God loves us so that we have the confidence in him to come to him when we fail. We've talked about in the first three lessons to some extent. Did God forgive David when he committed adultery with Bathsheba? Of course. and how many other Old Testament characters? So the concept of forgiveness should not be new to this apostle named Judas Iscariot. Surely he's got some experience understanding that God forgives sins. And now Jesus is going to say this, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, in verse 28. So Judas is in the classroom of the Christ and he's learning about this pivotal point, this ministry established by God in heaven revolves around the love it takes to forgive sinners. Don't forget that lesson, Judas, but he did. The second thing in Mark 3 that I'd like to bring to your attention, he taught Judas that he was the Lord's spiritual brother. He's taking his ministry to a very intimate place. It's a personal relationship, and you're going to have a lot of accessibility because of this relationship designed by God. If Brother Kennedy over here, when he was a 16-year-old boy, got into trouble at public school, who would you rather go talk to, Brother Kennedy? Your father or your brother? Because your brother's a whole lot more user-friendly. Your brother's a whole lot more understanding. I don't want to go talk to my dad. I want to get away from this without my father knowing what I've done because I don't want to get a belt put on my backside. But my brother is more compassionate. My brother and I have a different kind of a relationship. And so Judas and the rest of the apostles are learning this is what Christianity is all about. It's about forgiveness. It's about the love of the Savior, and it's about this intimate relationship that he designed. Jesus Christ, Judas, is your brother. And you should be able to take your problems to your brother. It's a wonderful concept that God designed. Let's go to the book of Luke now in chapter 22. The book of Luke in chapter 22, and we'll read the first six verses. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. And then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. I want to stop and make a brief editorial comment because a lot of people struggle to understand this phrase. Why did God allow Satan to enter Judas? How did Satan enter Judas? I believe that Satan entered Judas because he could. He was already weak, he was already greedy, he was already selfish, he was already stealing money out of the treasury. So he gave Satan an opportunity to enter him. I believe that's what that is teaching us. Verse 4, so he went his way and conferred with the chief priests, Judas did, and captains, how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. Same chapter, skip ahead to verse 47. And while Jesus was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. And Jesus said, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? When those around him saw what was going to happen, they said to him, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. But Jesus answered and said, permit even this. And he touched his ear and healed him. Judas seeks to commit evil, but the Lord gives him time to make correction. He has the conscience to know I'm doing something wrong here, and Jesus is going to give him a chance to correct the wrong path he's on. Judas also has been blessed by God with another asset here. God's going to give you time to get this right. He's going to give you some time to think about what you're doing. He's also going to put you in a position where you can see there are other brethren of yours who are making a different choice. Imagine being in that audience. I'm playing the role of Judas, and I betray Christ by kissing him on the cheek. At the same time, my other brethren, my fellow apostles, are ready to fight, ready to defend Jesus, ready to turn to violence, pull out a sword and cut off a guy's ear. I believe he cut off his ear because he was trying to cut off his head, and he probably swerved and missed, and he just got the ear. So Judas is getting his eyeballs full of this scene. I'm here by myself. I'm betraying the Lord while my brethren are ready to go to war for my Lord. You see the difference in these people? Now, why in the world didn't you, speaking to Judas, see what was happening among the other apostles and decide, you know, I've made a big mistake. I need to change the way I'm doing things here. But he didn't. He saw the others make choices that were different from his. He saw the fight the others had in them, but he resorted to being a traitor. However, God is good, and he's still giving time for Judas to make correction, showing that he's giving Judas time to repent. He's still showing Judas he loves Judas. And he wants Judas to come to his senses like the prodigal son did in Luke 15. He came to himself. He wants Judas to come to himself and repent. And Judas didn't. We get the sad conclusion in Matthew chapter 27. In the first five verses. When morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that Jesus had been condemned, was remorseful. He's back on track. And he brought back 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. He doesn't want this filthy lucre any longer. And he said, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. And he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Committed suicide. Killed himself. What a sad, sad thing. Judas confronts his own sin, and I want you to notice in these five verses the things that Judas did correctly. You've got to give the man credit. First, he was remorseful. Next, he threw down the 30 pieces of silver. Next, he made a great confession. I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. Ladies and gentlemen, can I ask you a question? Why didn't you do that to your fellow apostles? You're doing the right things, but you're doing it in front of the wrong audience. Because these people you're confessing your sins to cannot help you, and you should know that. You need to go home. You need to go back to Jesus. You need to go to the apostles and feel the same remorse, throw the silver away and make the confession that you made to the Pharisees. And guess what? You're forgiven by Almighty God, and he will bury your sins in the depths of the sea. Why didn't you do that, Judas? We learn here, Brother Brent, the Pharisee religion is not a religion of love. It's a religion of commandment keeping. It's a religion of legalism. It's a religion of tradition. And if you'd done the exact same thing where the religion of love is, you would have made that confession to your fellow apostles and you would have been forgiven just like Peter. who disowned the Christ three times before the rooster crowed. What's the difference? Peter disowns the Christ. Judas betrays the Christ. Isn't sin sin? Why do we read about Peter so much in the book of Acts and throughout the rest of the New Testament, and we don't read about Judas? Because Judas didn't seek forgiveness from the right people. He went to the wrong source, the Pharisees. Let me give you a few other things. When Jesus surrendered his life in a matter of hours from now, Judas shows us the dangers of sin that lead to discouragement. He got so down on himself with his remorse and the way he treated the Savior who loved him that he got so discouraged he ended his life. He gave up too early. If he'd struggled through another 24 hours or so, he would have witnessed the crucifixion. And more importantly, he would have witnessed the resurrection like they all would have witnessed. Had he given God the time, he quit. Haven't we had some material on that in the first three? He quit. Why did you quit? You underestimate God. You cut God short. Had you given God the time to reveal the resurrection, he might have had the faith to seek and receive forgiveness as Peter did in the proper way. Do you remember the difference the resurrection made in the followers of Jesus Christ? Would you turn, please, to the Gospel of John in the 20th chapter? John chapter 20. Oh, and when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where the Apostle Paul is correcting, he's correcting that church because they don't understand and they don't believe fully in the resurrection of the Lord. How important the resurrection is, we see it right here in John 20, verse 26. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them this time. He wasn't the first time. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." And then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." One of the great confessions in the Bible. This, if you'll go back to verse 25, "The other disciples therefore said to Thomas, 'We've seen the Lord, we've seen the resurrected Savior.' And he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.'" I'm not going to believe this stuff. Do you know these people are your brethren, Thomas? I do. Do you know these people are liars? No, I don't know them to be liars. Do you know them to be deceivers? And they're telling you they're witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you have the audacity to say, "I'm not going to believe it until I've got the proof." And the next time they met together in the eighth day, after 8 days, Jesus came again and Thomas was there, and he got to see the evidence he asked for. God gave him the evidence he asked for, and he turned this unbelieving Thomas into a man who makes this confession, "My Lord and my God." You see, Judas quit too early. Boy, if you could have seen that body on the cross, it might have made you feel even worse than you did the day before. And if you could have gone another day or another week, if you'd have given God another few days of your life, and you could have personally witnessed and experienced the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's no doubt he would have been changed. This is what happens when we take the matter into our own hand and give up on the God who's trying to save us. There's four statements I want to give you in the New Testament about the flesh. Two are made by Jesus Christ, and two are made by the Apostle Paul. The flesh is weak. The flesh profits nothing. Nothing good comes from the flesh. And having no confidence in the flesh, we're witnessing tonight in this lesson a man who didn't get those statements. And he put his confidence in his flesh. I've sinned against God, and I'm going to take care of it myself. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to rectify. I'm going to give myself what I deserve. Rather than give yourself what you don't deserve, which is the mercy and the grace of God thanks to His love, you just cut God out of the picture altogether and took care of that business by yourself. The flesh ruined Judas Iscariot. So we've seen the dangers of discouragement. The dangers of discouragement. It's such an awful thing. I've dealt with a lot of brethren who have suffered with discouragement from time to time. And it's so hard sometimes to get discouraged people out of the ruts they get in. And Judas got into one of those ruts, no doubt about it. Well, tonight, as we finish this lesson, quickly I want to go through six things Judas didn't do that we need to remember to do. Now, let's give Judas a little credit. Hindsight is 20/20, and he's not looking through the rear view mirror like we are. Judas didn't have what was perfect, and we do have that which is perfect. And so it's easier for us to go through these things than it would have been for Judas 2,000 years ago. But these are six things we need to remember to do. First, remember Jesus. While it's impossible not to be discouraged from time to time, we're taught not to become discouraged to the point of falling away. In the Hebrew letter, chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You know why a lot of people get discouraged? They don't follow this first point. Something happened in life. I did something in life. That sin which so easily ensnares us. I've got problems with brethren. I've got problems in the world. And I'm taking care of these problems as best I can. How much time are you spending with Jesus? How much time are you spending thinking about the good Lord? How much time are you spending in the assemblies? How much time are you spending in prayer? When we remember Jesus and considered what he went through for our souls, how can you not think this way? If he did that, why can't I do what I need to do? Because I'm not going to get put on a cross. I'm not going to get kissed on the cheek by Judas. I'm not going to be spit upon. I'm not going to wear a crown of thorns. I'm not going to bleed and get scourged by hateful people as far as I know. Jesus went through those things, and when you think about the things that he went through for us, it turns around to this point. What can we do for him? The second point. Judas failed to remember what he'd been taught by the Lord. And he failed to pray. There's no evidence that he prayed. After he got into trouble, after his conscience started bothering him, after he began to feel remorseful, did you see anything in the Bible about Judas praying? In Luke 18, verse 1, men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Prayer is so important, brethren, for us to keep our spiritual vitality. Prayer is so important. Don't wait until we have troubles to start praying. Continue to pray, and be sure to pray even more when we really need the Lord, when we're going through crises in life. Pray steadfastly, the Bible teaches. Pray without ceasing, the Bible teaches. Jesus says here on the screen, men always ought to pray. Here's another thing that will help us. Remember heaven. Let's turn to the 27th Psalm. I'm always curious that some of these Old Testament guys knew as much about heaven as they do, or did. And here's an example in the 27th Psalm with Brother David, verses 11 through 14. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart. There it is. I would have become discouraged and quit. I would have given up unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I would have lost heart. You know, this is one of the great motivational devices that God has ever given anyone. Heaven. How much do we think about heaven? How much do we long for that place? How much time have we spent in Scripture, especially, I believe, the book of Revelation, which teaches us so much about heaven and what the prophets saw from Ezekiel and Isaiah, the prophets, the visions they had about heaven. And to think what it's going to be like to be in that place where God wipes away every tear, where there'll be no more crying, where people don't get old, there'll be no more cancer, there'll be no more liberal politics, there'll be no more sexual immorality, there'll be nothing in heaven but eternal life with God, and there will be in that same place righteousness. Can you imagine this, that you can live forever with God and you will never, ever be tempted again? And it's not possible for you to sin. There's so much positivity waiting for us when we think about heaven. Next point, number four. Remember what discouragement has the potential to cost us. I'd like to turn to the book of Acts and the very first chapter, and we'll read a few verses starting in number 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of his disciples, of the disciples. Altogether, the number of names was about 120, and said, "Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out, and it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem. So that field is called in their own language the field of blood, for it is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it. And let another take his office.'" This is the final time, ladies and gentlemen, that Judas Iscariot's name is mentioned. His legacy is just written off. Done. Because he didn't know how to humble himself to Jesus and seek forgiveness for his sins. Did Judas give up on Judas? Maybe, but more so, he gave up on God. You don't have a relationship with the Father to the point that you believe God can forgive you of your sins. He thought about how weak he was instead of how powerful God is. Sin is no match for God. Sin can't stand up against grace. There's no sin that grace can't abolish. He didn't quit Judas as much as he quit God. Judas, do you think God doesn't have the power to take away your sins after all the miracles that you witnessed, after all the teachings you've been through on this subject? Do you think God can't make you a better man than you are today? Look at what he made of Paul. Look at what he made of Peter. Judas's relationship was more with the flesh, was more with himself than it was with God. He depended on himself to get things right instead of depending on God to make things right. Because committing suicide and giving up on your relationship with God is not the way to make things right, Judas. His legacy is one of failure, and it could have been one of glory. I'm going to use my imagination a little bit. He could have preached the gospel. He could have worked with Peter or Paul in the missionary field. He might have written a Bible book. We could have pointed to him. We could have pointed to him as a pattern of God's great grace and love, as we do with Paul. Look, God even forgave this sorry sinner Judas. That's how good God is. That's how loving God is. That's how powerful grace is. He deprived God's people of that fault. He deprived himself of salvation, and he deprived us of a wonderful example of God calling sinners to repentance. Two more points and the lesson will be yours. He didn't spend time with brethren. He spent time with the Pharisees. He spent time with the Pharisees. Point number five. Spend time with brethren. Let's go to the book of Acts and turn to chapter 2. And look at verses 44 through 47. Now all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. Do you see the unity there? There's power in that unity. There's comfort in that unity. There's increased faith possibly in that unity. Acts 2:45. And they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Do you see the love? Do you feel the love these people had for each other? He deprived himself of that. Let's not do that. Verse 46, they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. If bad company corrupts good character, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, what does good company do to good character? Spend time with brethren. I think you're pretty good at that here. I know that 3 hour and 15 minute lunch we had Sunday afternoon. I mean, you guys can put up with each other for a good while. But you were busy and you were visiting and taking advantage of the opportunity. We'll wait for a waitress. We'll wait till the next day to get something to eat. But we can spend some time together now and get along and get to know each other better and enjoy each other's company. There's a lot of power in this. Spending time with the brethren. Good character enhances good company. Good company strengthens good character. Remember lesson number two, Peter in the courtyard of the high priest. He got himself in a toxic situation, bad place to be. And Judas did the same thing when he felt remorseful. He's in the wrong company. He's with the Pharisees when he ought to be with his fellow apostles. The next thing that we're going to close with tonight Judas didn't stay busy in the kingdom. I want to challenge you to look at this. Let's go to the book of 1 Samuel. And the last verse in chapter 15. 1 Samuel 15:35. The problem that we have here is Saul, the first king, has sinned against God. He went to Amalek, didn't carry out the commands as he ought, disobeyed the commands. And I want you to notice what happens here with righteous people in this environment. Samuel, the prophet, went no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. It was such a sad thing, that the king of God's nation has stooped to sin instead of obedience, and he's let down God. God regretted that he'd made Saul king over Israel. He's let down Samuel, and here is some discouragement. Watch how God takes care of the problem. Verse 1 of the next chapter. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul? How long will you be discouraged over Saul? Seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel, let me take care of that problem, not you. Fill your horn with oil and go. I'm sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons." You know how God cured discouragement right here? He gave the prophet something to do. Stay busy in the kingdom. Boy, there's something good about serving God, serving God's people. It'll pick you up out of a bad mood every time. I've been blessed back home. We've got two nursing homes in this little town. One is about 4 miles from the building to the east, and the other is 2 miles to the west. And I work for an older congregation, and we have a lot of elderly people, and many of them have ended up in one of these two nursing homes throughout time. And the church doesn't ask me to go down there. They don't have to. I know what my responsibilities are to God. So I go visit brethren to see if I can help them out. And we visit, and we pray together. And they're so thankful that somebody thought about them enough to come visit me. This is such a hard way to live. My life is almost over. I don't have good health. My children are usually busy, and some of them don't get to come by and see me very often. You know how the scene works. And so the preacher comes by to visit, and guess what? It elevates the residents in the nursing home. It makes them feel better. You know why I wanted to tell you this story? Because every time I leave that nursing home, every time I leave a hospital, on my way to the car, I can feel it. I got more out of it than they did. I hope I helped them. I hope I elevated them. But the truth is, I know I helped myself probably more than I helped them. And all I had to do was do something good. I'm closing with this. When evil strikes, put something good in evil's place. When something bad happens, when you get low, when you get discouraged, when you think about wanting to quit, you put something good in evil's place. That's what God did in verse 1 of chapter 16. And see if you don't work yourself through that situation. You've been a good audience tonight. You've been working hard all day, and you're too tired to fuss with the preacher tonight, aren't you? I thank you for your attendance to God's word. I'm sorry about Judas Iscariot. You know what makes me sorry, brethren? The correction that he needed to make could have been done by a fifth grader. It's so simple. You're a human being. You messed up. Feel remorseful. Repent. Confess your sins. And get rid of it. And how many of us don't do that? I'll just work through this. It's not good to work through it. It's good to walk by faith. It's good to love God. It's good to worship God. It's good to do what's right. And what's right tonight, if you've been pricked in the heart by this lesson and you have some problems, come to the front and let this church hear your confession and help you out. While together we stand and sing.